yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and he is in you, and you need not be afraid.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study, the book of John.
Jesus in the synagogue, he quoted from Isaiah 61 when they gave him, his custom was to stand up and to read the scripture in his own synagogue in Nazareth. He stood up and he read up to a point, and then he stopped, rolled up the scroll, and sat down. And everybody was absolutely stunned, because you don't do that. You're supposed to read the whole passage. But you see, he quit at the part that was predicting his coming as the lowly servant. Had he continued past that comma and read the rest, that was pertaining to him coming in the second coming as a conquering king. He quit right in the middle. And, you know, you got to, hey, listen, only the Holy Spirit could give the Old Testament people the understanding to look at these Old Testament prophecies and to sort them out. But he did give that, and he gives it today. We got the same dilemma today of sorting out in the scripture, and it's not easy to do, but you start reading about all the prophecies about the second coming of Christ. And if you study them objectively and carefully, you'll find there are certain things said about the coming of Christ that could not possibly be true of other things said about the coming of Christ. Now, that's how people studying the scriptures carefully and taking them literally came to the conclusion that Christ is coming secretly before a 7-year period of world holocaust to snatch out every living believer and change them from mortal to immortal without seeing physical death. Now, some of you are going to be here when that happens. I hope I make it. Kind of got assurance that I would, but, you know, I hope I was on the right wavelength. I'm 78 now, and I'm hoping I'm going to make it. But some of you, I really believe with all my heart, we'll make it. I just soon passed death. I don't care about going through that. I won't miss anything. I mean, I just as soon be snatched out and translated in from mortal to immortal without seeing physical death. It'd be all right. But I'll take it as it comes. All right, verse 28. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out. Now, here's a word that I want to really define, okay? In the original Greek, it's from the word kratzo. And this is in the aorist tense, which means something that happens at a point of time. Ekrexen. It's a dramatic word. And it is a word that is used here in the sense of, it says he cried out, but actually it means to speak out with a booming voice and to speak with such confidence and authority that it absolutely stuns people. In other words, the way a prophet would speak. And so, it says he speaks out with a booming voice and with great authority. You know what these people were really most affected by? Remember last week I told you how much I love Jesus because I love courage. I love courage. And I love courage even in my enemies. But no one had any more courage than him. They were awestruck that he was right. They knew they were plotting to kill him. They knew he knew they were plotting to kill him. And here he was, fearless, all of this confusion. Everybody didn't know what to think. And he is calm. He is collected. He is self-possessed. He's got command of everything. And he is bold as a lion. And so when they're whispering all of these things, there he is standing in front of the very people that are plotting to kill him. And he cries out with this booming voice and says, "Yes, you do know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own initiative, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." What's he claiming here? I am from God. I mean, if that's not true, he can't be a good man. Because that's an enormous claim. And if he really believes he's that, man, he's a fruitcake. I mean, we put people in straitjackets that have that kind of complex. You know, people run around, "I'm Napoleon." I mean, that's the kind of person he'd have to be, but he didn't talk like that. So, verse 30, at this, they tried to seize him. You see, they were infuriated because the religious leaders and all of the top religious teachers knew exactly what he was claiming. They knew he was claiming to be equal with God. He was claiming to be from God. He's claiming, "I'm going to go back where I came from." And Jesus is saying this, "Look, the Creator has come to visit you on planet Earth. You don't even know him. Yet I created all of the universe out there." He said, "You know me. You just don't want to admit it." Verse 30, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. See, God had a timetable. You know, there's something I learned as a young believer. Probably one of the most important people in my life, and I'm talking about the really important part of my life, not the time I was a devout pagan in New Orleans, but after I became a believer, there's one person that's probably the most important person in my life, had the greatest impact on my life. She was an old, crippled Jewish lady named May Walker, who came to the church where I went, Baraka Church, Houston, Texas. Great teaching there, but there was one that had a dynamic effect. I remember I came into that church and I listened for a while and decided that, man, this is for me. And she came wheeling up the man in her wheelchair, and she said, "Young man, God has appointed me to take you on." I said, "What?" "What?" And she says, "You don't know me, but I'm what's known as a prayer warrior. And my ministry is intercessory prayer." And she said, "I don't know why, but God just pointed you out as surely as if he put a spotlight on you and said, 'You pray for that boy.'" And I was 26 years old. I'd been a Christian a year. And God hadn't quite spiritually housebroken me enough to go to church, but I was getting kind of showed. And so she took me on as a project. And so she started praying for me. And I learned so many things from her. She prayed me. She said, "What do you really want?" I said, "I want to teach God's word." And she said, "But what do you really, really want in your heart of hearts?" I said, "You know, I was just reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 today, where it says, all scripture is God-breathed." That's what it says in the original Greek, theopneustos. I said, "I want to learn Greek because I want to be able to interact with the very words that God breathed." And she said, all right, I'll pray about it. I said, now, it's going to be a problem because I'm a terrible student. They didn't have the word for what I was then. They do now. Number one, I was dyslexic. And I had EDD, attention, or ADD, attention deficit disorder. See, I still got it. But I barely got out of high school. And you heard the story about, as far as a speaker, I grew up next door to a guy that became one of the most famous lawyers this country's ever had. And we grew up full of mischief. But he always had this gift of bull. I mean, the guy was really speaking. So I took speech with him because I wanted to learn to speak. And this is before I became a Christian. And his name was Racehorse Haynes. Well, we were good friends growing up. And I remember I got up, finally had to give a speech, and I tried about three or four sentences, and I said, oh, nuts, and threw the book down and walked out of the class. Never came back. Barely got out of high school. So she said, no problem. She said, you want to learn it? I'll pray for you. But she said, there's something God's going to have to do to you before you're going to be able to get by all of your past. If you want to learn these things, you're going to have some power from God. And so she said, about being afraid of being in front of people, she said, I'm going to drill something into your head, boy. And I wasn't afraid of many things, but boy, she could send a chill down my back. She said, I want you to learn something. Don't you ever forget it. One man and God is a majority. I have had, you know, I've been in scary situations where I can hear May whispering that in my ear. She's dead now, but I can still hear her voice in my head saying, one man and God's a majority. Get out there! They tried to seize him, verse 30, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he do more miracles, miraculous signs than this man? And then in verse 32, here's another group. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering, in other words, having these secret discussions, such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest him. Let me tell you something about the temple guards. The special forces today wouldn't have anything on those boys. They were very, very well trained. And then Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and when I go to the one who sent me, you will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot go. The Jews said to one another, see, they completely missed the point. Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks? Remember, there were three cultures in the days of the New Testament. There was the Roman culture, the Greek culture. Alexander the Great's impact still was great in the first century. And then there was the Jewish culture. And so when it says the Greeks, it's talking about a large segment of the world. So it says, is he going to go live among these Greeks in their Greek culture and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot go? All right, now we come to the highlight of this chapter. This is what I've been wanting to get to. On the last and the greatest day of the feast. Now here's where I want to give you a little bit of historical background, because you've got to see this in the historical context of that time, what happened. You see, remember last week I told you that the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was a time when everyone left their homes and they would build a temporary tent-like thing with palm fronds. And the whole family would live out in this all 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a highlight. Everybody loved it. It was kind of the giving thanks for all of the other feasts before. And so the kids loved it. Can you imagine being out in the backyard in a tent with your parents and playing all week in a tent? I used to love to do that. They come now to the eighth day, the highlight of the feast. Now, there's something that has been going on all week. But on the eighth day would be the climax of this celebration. You see, every day, the high priest and the special priest of the temple in full dress uniforms would leave the temple, march through the streets of Jerusalem, march down to the southern part of the temple area and below to the city of David, which was on the south of there. I wish I could take all of you. You know, I've led 87 tours to Israel. I wish I could take the whole bunch over there. For me, it's like seeing it for the first time every time I go over there. I love to sit there and teach where all these things happen. But you go down from the temple down through this little lower part on the southern end of Old Jerusalem. And it's called the City of David. And then inside the wall, down below, it's still there. There is a well, an artesian well, a spring water that comes up through into a pool there, and it's called the Pool of Siloam. Now, in Hebrew, that's very special, because in Hebrew, it means the pool of the one who will be sent. That's what Hasiloam means. The pool of the one who will be sent. And everyone knew the Messiah. It was had very special meaning for 1,000 years. And so every day they would march down to the Pool of Siloam. And the high priest had a golden pitcher. He would take water in the golden pitcher out of the pool of the one who will be sent. And they would march back up to the temple area. And they would pour this water out on the big brass altar of sacrifice with a prayer. But on the eighth day, which is called the greatest day of the feast because it was a special ceremony, the whole city would be out to follow along and try to get a good place to watch and to be with the high priest. And this time the priest would go down and he would be quoting from Isaiah when he took the water from the Pool of Siloam and praying that the one promised by the name of this pool, the one who will be sent, will come. And come today. Every year they'd do that. Then they would march back through with all of their musical instruments playing and singing. And people were just everywhere. People would be visiting. There'd be over 1 million people in Jerusalem. They'd come from all over the world to be there on that day. And so the priest would march back to the temple area. And man, I mean, there'd be people crowded up on top of the walls and they're just stampeding to get a view of this final ceremony. And the high priest would solemnly go up to the brass altar this time, and then he would pray. And I want to read some of the scripture that he would pray from because it is so, so important. Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 7. The priest would pray this. He would say, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah, the desert. And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water." And the high priest would turn to the people and say, just as God says he's going to do this for the land, he is going to do it for those who are looking for the one who will be sent. He's going to pour God's Spirit out like rivers of water on the people. And then he would continue, and he would look at another one, chapter 58 of Isaiah, chapter 58, verse 11. "And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water." You know, to them, water always, not only literal, but they always recognized it as a picture of God pouring His Spirit out on man. And these are all found in Messianic prophecies, that you can tell there's their prophecy about the Messiah coming. All right, now, he would pray this, and then finally he would get to the point where he would hold his arms up like this, and there would be a silence that would come over everybody. And the high priest would pray in a loud voice, "O Yahweh, send your Messiah and have him pour out his Spirit on us like rivers of water." And then the high priest would bow his head. And at this point, there would be absolute silence, because this was the point where everyone prayed silently for the Messiah to come and to pour out his Spirit on them. That was the moment that Jesus leaped up out of the crowd and said, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And it's the same word, kraxen, a booming voice of a prophet that he used. How could anyone have missed that he was claiming to be the Messiah there? It was at the perfect moment when everyone's praying for this. And there's this just unnatural silence. And he leaps up out of the crowd and he shouts this with a voice. And I believe Jesus could be heard for 2 miles when he wanted to be. And he says, "If anyone thirsts." What class conditional clause is that in the Greek? What do you think? First, second, or third? First means if and it's true. Second, if and it's not true. Third means if, maybe so, maybe not. Which one is it? Third. Third. Because he's saying it's up to you. It's your choice. If you are really thirsty, they're praying it, but he says, "I'm going to challenge you. If you're really thirsty, then you," and then there are two imperative mood verbs. What's an imperative mood say? Command. Come is aorist imperative. Instantly, move. Come to me. Drink. Aorist imperative again. Instant action. Come and drink of me. And how beautiful it is that he says that even as the scriptures have said, There are many that talk about him pouring out water on his people and on the thirsty land. He says, as the scripture has said, he who keeps believing, it's present tense, he who keeps on believing in me, not only will you be satisfied of thirst yourself, but from your innermost being, you will become a source of living water, because it will flow out of your innermost being and enable you to pour life-giving spirit. And he defines it for us because it says, in verse 39, said, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. God could not put his Holy Spirit on a permanent basis in anyone, and never to everyone who believes. In the Old Testament, not everyone got the Holy Spirit to live in them. They all got born again. They got a new spiritual nature, yes. But the Holy Spirit did not come to dwell in any Old Testament believers except special ones God chose, like prophets, kings, and so forth. And that was on a temporary basis. You could lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason David said, take not the Holy Spirit from me. But if you prayed that today, you'd be insulting God. Because Ephesians says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of what? Redemption. That's when you get your resurrection body. You're sealed with him.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of John. You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items. Hal Lindsey's comprehensive teaching on the Gospel of John is now available as an audio book. This incredible teaching will enrich your personal study of the book of John and enhance your understanding of the nature and character of Jesus Christ. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit HalLindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.